Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. This is Danny Hyde, pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church, inviting all sinners, all those struggling with their burdens, all those who have fallen out of church, all those worried about their sins, to come and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save and renew. I invite you to join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also find us online at oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Be born again. That used to be a strong emphasis in Christian churches and in preaching. We don't hear that much anymore today. You must be born again. Jesus said that years ago to a man named Nicodemus. And today we are going to unpack on Abounding Grace Radio what that means, why that is so important for our message that we give that clear statement. You, dear listener, must be born again by the Spirit of God. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. And so thankful to our listeners for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We appreciate all of your notes and your financial and your prayerful support of the program. We couldn't do this without you, so thank you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have Pastor Danny Hyde from the Oceanside United Reformed Church. Always thankful to have Danny on the program as he helps us solve all the challenges that are put before us. Right, Danny?
That's right.
We're looking at, Danny, today, this great chapter, John 3, Nicodemus. I remember years ago being so taken by this passage when I looked at its position in the Gospel of John, but how important this was. That Jesus was, what he was saying to this man, you must be born again. And it seems to me, am I wrong to say that we have sort of lost this emphasis today in Christian preaching? And maybe then we can unpack today for our listeners on the program why it's so important that we understand what the new birth is, what we call regeneration. But just in general, do you remember a time where you heard it this strongly emphasized? Is it something today that's not emphasized? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, for me, being converted in a four-square church and then worshiping for my early Christian experience in Pentecostal churches, this was always emphasized. I mean, really on a week-by-week basis, especially when there are altar calls. And so there's always, at the end of the sermon or some midweek service, always some focus on regeneration, or as we just called it, being born again. Every week, every Sunday, every service. And people had a sense of that people needed to be born again. And so there was a real, real evangelistic fervor in our circles. Now, looking back, I see some of that as misguided, especially theologically. But yeah, today, even just listening to Christian radio, driving around or just going online every once in a while, you don't see a lot of that. Maybe it's offensive. Maybe it's not seeker sensitive enough. Yeah, it doesn't seem to me a very big focus in the broader Christian church, and for us in Reformed churches, for sure, you know, this is a text that we typically overlook.
Right, and I think it's helpful today to walk through with our listeners this passage, looking at what Jesus is doing here and interacting with this man, which is so interesting. He was a teacher in Israel. He was a Pharisee. This was a very important man in the life of Israel. And as we open up this chapter in John chapter, especially at the end of chapter 2, I always like to begin with this, that it says here, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did," to which we all stand back and say, great, people were believing, right? "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It's interesting there. It even if you knew the Greek here and looked at this, it says that Jesus did not believe in them.
That's right.
It's the same word. So they believed in him, but he did not believe in their belief.
Wow, that's amazing.
It's a fascinating statement. And then it says that the problem was he knew something was wrong with the heart of man. And he knew what was in man. He knows what's wrong with man. And that section ends, chapter 2 ends, he knew what was in man. Chapter 3 begins with, now there was a man. Right. So it's drawing the connection there to say, let me show you a man in whom there was a real heart problem.
Yeah, and what's the problem?
Right.
The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The prophet describes the heart of sinners as being like a leopard that can't change spots, being like a black person who can't change their skin color. It's impossible, right, for a sinner to change themselves. That's what's wrong with us. What's wrong with us is not our outward, you know, conformity to the law, or, you know, where we're born, what we look like, what color, you know, how we talk. What's wrong with us is what is within us. And so, yeah, it's always interesting to look at those texts together. And then there was this man. And then how he's described there, a Pharisee, one who's, you know, separated, right? He's one of the high, sort of the, he's the cream of the crop when it comes to Israel.
Right. This is the guy.
And it says he's a ruler of the Jews. So this is not just some guy. This is, you know, at least as the people saw, this was a guy that had no problems.
Right. Right. Absolutely. But Danny, I want to challenge you a little bit. You sound so negative about the heart. Come on, man. We are told today everywhere, listen to your heart. I mean, isn't this the common message of our day? Just follow your heart. Your heart is good. It seems like teacher out there promoting the health and wealth sort of stuff is telling us, go inward. There's something good there.
Yeah.
Danny, that's a real sour. You know, you're kind of casting our heart to the ground here.
So negative. Well, I mean, Paul describes us in Romans 8, the very beginning, talking about the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man not born again. It's not only that he doesn't obey the law, as Paul says, but he even says he cannot. That's a pretty negative statement.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
It's not just that you and me and people out there that we don't want to follow a commandment of God, or that we don't want to make our life a little better. It's that we're not able to do that, even if we wanted to, humanly speaking.
Absolutely. And there's a reason why Ephesians 2 begins with, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Yep. So, you know, the problem with man, when it says here that Jesus knew what was in man, and you're absolutely right to point out, you can't really understand this passage until you understand the problem of the heart, is that it's dead. There's no spiritual life there. I when the fall happened, you know, some people describe the fall and its effects, and they say, well, we were bruised up, we were banged up. Listen, did you fall off the first story of your roof or the Eiffel Tower? You know, if you fell off the Eiffel Tower when you hit, it was over. That's the picture of the fall presented to us in Scripture. It left us spiritually bankrupt, dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the problem here when we come to this very religious figure in Israel, right?
Yeah, that's right. You know, here he is, a Pharisee. He's separated off, you know, from the rest. He's a ruler above the people. This guy, outwardly speaking, is the best Christian you've ever met. He's the nicest guy. He's at church every Sunday, every single service. He's there early setting up. He's there late cleaning up. This guy's inviting his neighbors to church.
Right.
This guy reads his Bible, seems like 24/7. He's got it memorized. He's praying all the time. His knees have calluses. Right. This guy is the epitome of a believer.
Yeah, that's a powerful image you've just created there. And this is the guy who comes up to Jesus by night. He sees something.
Yep.
He's probably struggling a little bit. Well, is this just the greatest teacher ever to come? Who is this? Just a great prophet? We don't know exactly what's in his mind. He sees he's a great teacher in Israel. He's a teacher come from God. He's seeing the signs that are being done. He's really trying to grapple with who this is. We know God is with you. And Jesus answers him, which he didn't even ask a question, by the way, and immediately addresses the heart of the issue. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Some have translated that, unless you're born from above. Whatever the case, what is he telling him here, Danny? I mean, born again, is he saying, you know, Nicodemus, it's time for you to get your life cleaned up? You know, that's how we would probably say this to Johnny. If Johnny is not leading a good moral life, if Johnny is not doing well, what would I say to Johnny in Christianity today? I'd sit him down and say, Johnny, it's time you start living the Christian life, right?
That's right. Yeah. I mean, you know, as a dad or as dads here, I mean, we have our kids. Our kids are not doing what they should be doing. They're disobeying. And it's the natural impulse that we say, you know, yeah, Johnny, don't do that. Don't hit your brother. Be nice. Just commanding, be nice. Say you're sorry. Right? It's telling people, you know, here's the remedy, here's the steps, here are the things, but it's all outward.
I wish that worked more, by the way.
I wish. Yeah. It'd be great if it did. Right? No, he's telling him that he, with his life that he thinks is alive, this vibrant, you know, spirit filled, on fire for the Lord life. Everyone's looking at this guy as an example, yep. In Israel, in the church, so to speak. And he's telling him, no, in actuality, you have no life. You've got to start all over. But he's not telling him to start all over, is he? He's not telling him that you need to change your life.
That's absolutely crucial here. That point has to be, I think that's the heart of John 3 here. Yeah. that the problem here, as we started out with, is that Jesus knew what was in man. He knows what's wrong with the heart of man. Nicodemus can't even perceive his own heart. And so Jesus is saying to him, unless you're born again, you're right when you say you've got to start over. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. We'll look at that here in a minute. But what Jesus was essentially saying is unless Nicodemus, I take your dead heart and I plant life, unless life is implanted there by the Holy Spirit, unless that black, dark heart that you think is good, that you think you should listen to, unless I regenerate it, unless I give life to your heart, you cannot perceive or understand anything having to do with the kingdom of God.
Yep.
That is such an important point. And it sort of emphasizes, I think, for us today on Abounding Grace, then, how the gospel message goes out, but the complete need of the Lord to do a work in the heart before it's ever going to be understood or received.
Yeah, and and you have this guy here, Nicodemus, his eyes are open, but Jesus says you can't see the kingdom.
Right.
And here he is with all of his, you know, his life. He's coming to Christ at night. So you have this, the imagery and the contrast in John's gospel between darkness and light. So why is he coming at night? Well, he's coming because, yeah, like you said earlier, he's not quite sure about Jesus, you know, and so he doesn't want to offend his Jewish brothers. He's coming at night sort of sneakily, but John, the writer, is sort of using that as a theological point to say that, you know, he's coming at night because he's in the dark. This guy can't see the kingdom. He sees with his eyes Israel in the Roman Empire, but he can't see the kingdom. So he needs to have life given to him. He must be born again, and he can't do it himself, right? And that leads into the next verse, doesn't it?
Right. And Nicodemus is thinking that, okay, I hear what you're saying. Is there a womb big enough I can go get back in, you know, to be born again? He doesn't understand at all. Jesus is speaking spiritual things. Jesus is speaking things of the Spirit. And this is the same thing he does with the woman at the well, where he talks about, you need living water. Yep. She goes, well, where do I get a bucket?
That's right.
You know, we're on totally different spheres here, if you will. And Jesus here is dealing with the heart of issues. I think that's so important because, you know, when we look at this passage, the natural thing, and I remember a very popular book that was written years ago. It was actually Billy Graham's book, How to Be Born Again. That book, I remember reading and looking at that book. The thing is that Jesus is not telling Nicodemus this is something he can do in his own power. That makes us uncomfortable, I think. I think that makes us really uncomfortable. Because all of a sudden we realize how desperate our situation is here with the human heart, and how we are completely cast upon the mercies of the Lord to do this in our hearts. Now, if you understand your problem, you're going to welcome that, because that now gives us real hope. We could never give our own heart's life.
Yep.
But I think it's really something we have to grapple with in this passage. Jesus is not telling Nicodemus what to do to get born again.
Yeah, I mean, what a message that is for us as pastors, but for our people, right? That their friend's problem is not what they really think their friend's problem
is, right?
I mean, I live close to the beach, and you know, the sort of the beach culture and the nightlife and so forth. The problem with our neighbors, it's not that they hang out and they carouse all Saturday night and they don't wake up until late on Sunday afternoon, right?
Right, absolutely.
And hang out and watch football and do it all over again. No, they have a serious spiritual problem, a serious heart issue that we can't address using, you know, our own resources, using our own outward methods and our own sort of, you know, tips for how to change a person's life.
Right. Absolutely. And I think of in that connection what Paul said to the church in Corinth when he said the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know him. This is an ability issue. He doesn't have the ability to understand the things of the Spirit. Jesus is speaking the things of the Spirit. He doesn't have that. And I really do think you're right to point out this is often our frustration when we're trying to evangelize or we're trying to share our faith. It's almost as if, you know, you talk to people and you just can't get anywhere with them. And the frustration sets in. Well, we have to first understand what we need to ask the Lord to do in their heart. He's got to plant life there. He's got to give life. He's got to regenerate that heart. And then what we commonly subjectively experience in conversion, believing, turning, having even as Paul did a moment of conversion he could talk about, right, in his life.
Yep.
That's something that should happen. That's something we should be able to tell others about and we should want to see in people's lives. But we have to understand and depend upon the sovereign grace of the Lord here to first give life in the heart. And then we won't be sort of disillusioned by why our evangelism isn't working or we're not getting people into the kingdom, right?
Yeah, I think so. And I think one of the best examples of this in our current cultural situation is how we as Christians think about our gay and lesbian friends or neighbors. And we think, well, the problem is that they're gay and they're lesbian.
Great point.
And if we can just get them to change their lifestyle, then we can, you know, make them Christians. No, their problem is the same problem that I have.
Right.
They're sinners. They're separated from God. They don't have peace with God, and they can't have peace with God. Their problem is not their outward manifestation of their sin, whether it's sexual, whether it's I steal stuff from work on a quick little thumb drive.
Right.
Those are just symptoms, right, of the issue. The issue is the heart and sin. And unless the Lord is at work, you know, nothing I say, nothing I do, nothing they do is going to change that.
That's so important, the emphasis on symptoms. I think that's where we go wrong often, is that we are only addressing symptoms. That's like going to a doctor if you're gravely ill and he hands you a Kleenex.
Yep.
You know, I mean, this is not going to solve anything. We understand that, and this is why Jesus's ministry was so powerful. He is getting to the heart of matters. And that's what he says here to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. He's speaking of something the Old Testament talked about there, that with the washing, that inwardly there has to be a washing that takes place and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, don't marvel that I said that. You know this with a common phenomenon of the wind. You can't control the wind. You don't control the wind, where it's going. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So the same way you don't control the Spirit, but the Spirit has the power to do this in the human heart. And for me, that gives me so much hope for ministry, for my family, for my children, that the Holy Spirit has the power to break in and regenerate the heart. But we have to be confronted with the problem of the heart.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, and I think it's just such a powerful image there, where he says being born of water and the Spirit.
Right.
Like you said, you know, Nicodemus, he knew all about water. Ancient rituals of washings in the book of Leviticus, even in the period in which Jesus now arrives, where in those intertestamental years between the prophets and the coming of John the Baptist, you have baptisms. They're out in the Jordan River, they're baptizing, they're in water, they're doing ritual cleansings. So he knew all about the washing of water, but notice what he says, washing of water and the Spirit. Which of course, you know, we would probably see as coming from the Old Testament, say prophet Ezekiel, where the Lord promises to do a washing. It's the Lord right. who promises the washing, right? And those new covenant promises. It's not you washing yourself. It's not you, reforming yourself and, you know, sort of going up or down in the water, coming out saying, you know, I'm reborn. It's the Lord who has to powerfully do this work and cleanse us. And that image of the wind, again, just such a really powerful image there. You can't corral the wind. The wind is sovereign. The wind is powerful. You know, here we are in San Diego, and there's a huge hurricane, typhoon about to hit the coast of Mexico. You can't control it.
Right.
You can prepare all you want. You can get ready all you want, but there's nothing you can do. The wind is going to do what it wants to do. The Spirit is sovereign. He's powerful. He hits people's lives like a hurricane, as it were. When and where he wishes.
Yeah, I think that's something that has to be recaptured today. And it's really, I think the whole thing here in Jesus's emphasis is really comforting for us, because he does say, as we go on, Nicodemus obviously does not understand this.
Yep.
Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" You know, I've always been amazed by that. You know, he doesn't understand the absolute necessity of the Lord to give life to the heart. And I do want to pause and say, you know, I think this, we do need to be careful how we present salvation today. We almost treat it like it's a product, you know. Yep. Got milk, got salvation, you know, if it's just something we can achieve. Jesus is very clear here. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? This is something we need to understand. As we're taught then through this to cast all of our confidence in the ministry, especially as pastors, on the Lord to do this great work in the heart, and be confident in his power and ability to do it.
Yeah. And just to be real practical, you know, people might be hearing this saying, well, okay, well, you're saying now that, you know, it's not about altar calls. It's not about, you know, changing my friend's lifestyle. It's about the sovereign Spirit, the wind that blows where it wishes. So are you telling me, Pastor, that I just kind of sit back and, you know, wait for a lightning strike out of heaven? I mean, like, practically speaking, what are we saying to people?
Right. Yeah, that's a really important question. You know, I think the sovereignty of God to some degree makes us uncomfortable.
As it should, yeah.
Because it takes things away from us.
That's right.
Right? It takes things away from us. What we're saying here gives us absolute hope. Is it true that if somebody is dead in trespasses and sins, that they will ever come? You know, practically speaking, we give the gospel call all the time. Come, believe. And Jesus says that here.
That's right.
in verse, the well-known John 3:16, yep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him,
yeah,
should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is my job? What is your job as a pastor? Practically, we're saying to people, come, receive Christ, believe in him. But Jesus is explaining for us how that's possible.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
How that even can be that takes place, or else we're going to be really confused. You know, I always like J.I. Packer's emphasis on prayer. You know, if this were not up to the Lord, but were up to the sovereign will of man, why pray?
That's right.
But actually, we pray because the Lord is sovereign over the heart. And that gives me great confidence that when I'm preaching the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel, right, Danny, that the Holy Spirit has the power, Ezekiel 37, to start rattling bones and flesh can come on them.
Yeah, it's
right?
Amazing. It's amazing.
It's powerful that way. And it gives us confidence,
yep,
that way.
And so for the average person out there who's not a preacher, you know, listening to this, saying, okay, well, okay, you preach and you pray, but what about me? You know, what am I supposed to do? We're saying to people, number one, to put your total confidence in the Lord, right? I mean, to save your friends, to be totally confident in the Lord. Well, how do I, and then how do I express that? How do I participate, as it were, you know, in that ministry? We're telling people that prayer to the Lord to pour out His Holy Spirit on people's hearts, to break up their hardened hearts, to plant seeds, to water seeds. We're telling people to share the gospel. We're telling people to invite your friends to church. We're telling people to live a godly life and to answer questions and to be hospitable and friendly to your neighbors. God uses all these means, right? These are all things that we are doing, but it's through those things that God works. So we're not saying as Reformed pastors here that, well, there's nothing you can do.
Right.
It's all about God. Just kind of let go and let God, the old sort of adage, right?
Yeah, right. No, that's not, and just to close the broadcast, just to support what you said, Danny, this is 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Listen to this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So in other words, that's why we're preaching the gospel. This is how the Spirit works to regenerate hearts. This is the means He uses to do that. And so that should give us confidence to share our faith, like you said, confidence for pastors to be confident and not ashamed of preaching the word in season and out of season. And that's what we strive to do, confident that the Lord has the power to get into the heart and change that heart.
And wouldn't we say that the fact that we believe in the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit to give new life is the reason why we share the gospel.
Amen.
It is the reason why we pray and preach.
Amen. What a great program. Thanks, Danny, for being with us today on Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church. You can find all that information on our website. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. That website is agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love your feedback. Thanks for taking time to tune into Abounding Grace. We're so thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.